because you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named abroad and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Thank you. I would ask that you would now give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle J. Moser.
Good evening to each one of you. I'm certainly grateful to be here this evening. Last time I preached in the morning in the evening, I passed out, if you can remember that. Scared my mother-in-law to death. She didn't know whether I had a heart attack or what, but when it happened, I knew what had happened because I had taken three different kinds of drugs that day, one a painkiller and one an antibiotic and another one a cold remedy, a strong Tylenol, you know, for multi-symptom cold remedy. And all three of them say don't take it on an empty stomach and take lots of water with it. And I took a little bit of water and on an empty stomach. And as a result, I hit the floor. But I would like to thank you for your prayers that you've offered for me. All the visits that I've had and the emails and the phone calls and the little kids that have come up to me at church to let me know they're praying for me, I really do appreciate it greatly. And I feel like that maybe I'm at a place where perhaps I'm beginning an uphill movement now in my recovery. I've noticed several things that have happened this week since last Sunday, of course, if you can remember, I was administered to, and so I'm not going to discount that because that very well may be why, but I was able to stand on my bad leg all by itself a couple of times this week, which it was quite a shock to me to do whatever things you have to do with one leg, you know, and it was kind of a shock. I didn't really realize I was doing it, and all of a sudden I looked down, and wow, this is pretty neat. I can actually use this leg again, so I'm very, very happy about that. I'd like to ask you if anybody knows what the Judeo-Christian holiday is that's coming up this week. Anybody know? Nobody knows? Wow, that's interesting. What's that? Okay. Well, it means 50 in Greek. Is that a hint? Is that, anybody know what that means? Pentecost, yeah, that's the Greek word for it. Pentecost. According to, at least in the Christian tradition, it's going to be next Sunday on the 27th. And in the Jewish tradition, it's on the 23rd, or it's on Wednesday. And if you live in Israel or in Jerusalem, it'll be for one day on the 23rd. If you don't live in Israel, if you're part of the diaspora, if you're a scattered member of the House of Israel, you're supposed to honor it for Tuesday or for Wednesday and Thursday. That's something that they do. I just discovered this week, I didn't know that, that if you're part of the diaspora and you live outside of Jerusalem, you, most of their holidays, they honor one extra day. At least one extra day for the major holidays. I don't know why they do that, but they do that. And I don't think it's all the same with all the different sects of Judaism. But the name that they give to it, there's probably a half a dozen names that I can find. One of them is Shavuot. You've heard that? Shavuot. You were gone. What's that? Shavuot. And then I found another one that was written with an S on the end, Shavuos, and then one with, they switched a couple of vowels, Shavuos, and Shaboth, and of course in the Bible, it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks, Festival of Reaping, the Day of the First Fruits, and another Jewish name, Atzeret, Atzeret. Which means, according to what I found, and I'm not too sure about this. I don't want to insult your intelligence or mine, and I'm not going to set myself in concrete about any of these facts when it comes to the Jewish faith, because I find that there's a lot of varied opinion. But that word, that last word, Atzeret, means a solemn assembly. So, but this solemn assembly is kind of a nice one, you know. It's one that they celebrate in most Jewish holidays. Are days of celebration, of days getting together to have feasts, to have special meals, to celebrate. And on this particular one, for various reasons, which I don't know if they know exactly what the reason is, but they may eat dairy products during this particular feast. Why, I don't know what the exact reason is, but I have about four reasons here. One of them says it's because that on the day that they took Moses out of the Nile, that he refused to nurse from anyone but a Hebrew woman. Now, whether that, how they know that, I don't know. They, you know, but that's what they say. So, in honor of this, they serve dairy products. And another one, I guess the most important one, I guess the one that you would hear about most often is this is the time, the 50 days after the Passover, when Moses received the Torah, received the Ten Commandments, or received the Law of Moses, the day when he received that. But there are a couple of others which are not necessarily important, but I thought that was just great. You know, all I need is another time, another reason for me to have ice cream. So I thought, you know, this is going to work out just great for me, you know. Another time to celebrate, and I love milk, and most milk products. Except for blue cheese, I'm not too fond of blue cheese, but most milk products I really, really love. But and they decorate with flowers and grasses and all kinds of things like that. And but of course, we know it as the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost, that word Pentecost in today's world, it's got kind of a bad name, I think, at least by the connotation in the world would have, you know, if you mention Pentecost, most people are going to think about the church down the road and maybe their worship practices. But it was an extremely special occasion. I've always liked this time of year because, to me, as I've read about this through the years, I just discovered for some reason that the holiday is in the middle of May or sometimes the first or second week in June, and I really have no idea exactly why it jumps, but it does. It jumps back and forth, and sometimes when you're at the Colorado reunion, is the time or the season of Pentecost. And I remember many times at the Colorado reunion feeling the presence and the power of God with us at those reunions. And so I've always looked forward to this time of year. And before we go out into our summer vacations and some of us traveling around the country, Mark's going to take off and have a good time, go visit all, see all the reunions, and we need to pray for him that he'll be safe on the highway. But we really don't know exactly the things that will take place on those reunions and the times that will come. But what does Pentecost mean to us? And of course, if we read in the scriptures, we go to the book of Acts, and in the second chapter, we read about this day of Pentecost. If we read about 10 or 11 verses there, beginning with the first verse, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." You know, it must have been really a marvelous thing. I don't know that we have anything quite like that anywhere else in Scriptures. It must have been just a marvelous thing when God poured out the Holy Ghost upon the church in Jerusalem. And the work went from there. And then a marvelous thing happens. Peter begins to preach. Now, it was just 50 days prior to this when Peter was running and hiding from the Roman authorities and from the Jewish authorities because of his fear. And now he's not running and hiding. He's speaking to a multitude of people from all over the world about the great works of God. So what does it mean to us? I read today that almost all of the Jewish holidays are linked to the land of Israel in some way. This one linked to the first harvest of wheat, the first fruits of wheat. I thought that was kind of significant. And it's linked according to what I can find out, their harvest of wheat, they plant in maybe the 1st of December, their barley, and the middle of January, their wheat. And so the barley comes first, and then the wheat. And the wheat is pretty well done by this time of the year. And I remember Tom Larson, who I traveled with one summer, around the country. He told me how he grew up as a young lad in Nebraska and how he would work on these combines, and he would join a crew and he would start down in Texas in the panhandle in the early summer, and then he would travel with this group of combiners, and they would harvest wheat, and they'd go all the way up to the Canadian border, and it would take an entire summer. And it was ripe down there, and then by the time they got through to the Canadian border, it was ripe up there. And they were busy. They worked 24 hours a day doing that. And he made good money back then. But And so it really, and so that really begins right about now. And so when their harvest, I guess, is done in that part of the world over there, ours is just about beginning right here. But this harvest time, you can remember the words of Christ when he told them that, you know, that the harvest that we are looking, let's see, what verse is that? I believe it's in the book of John. And he made this statement in the fourth chapter. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to read the 35th verse. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he sent them to harvest where they hadn't sown any seed, and so on and so forth. So what does this mean? That God has begun something that will not end. A harvest. A harvest through the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what it means to me as a Christian, that my life should be something different than the person who does not have this gift of the Holy Ghost. My thoughts should be different, and I should be able to, you know, instead of, I can remember, you know, the thoughts, and when I had to go back to work, like a lot of you are going to go back to work tomorrow morning. And maybe you're thinking, well, here I go again. But this day of Pentecost was a day, a time when God had changed the mind of his children. And they went out from there, that place, and they took the gospel and they witnessed to the world in a condition of slavery. Most of them were slaves, and they went out and they preached the gospel. And with great hope. And that's really how I feel we should look at, you know, every day. It looks to me like every Monday is a new time to look out into the world and wonder, what can I do this week? How can I glorify God this week? And how will he use me? And in what way can I be an instrument in his hand? So I want to talk to you about the indwelling of the Spirit. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, and as I've been sitting there and alone on my couch and reading once in a while and staring at the television and looking at the news, you hear these people, they have these interviews with people, and they're talking about their spiritual lives, how they want to have this round life. They're going to have a nice family and a good job, and they're talking about their spiritual life. And then you listen to them explain their spiritual life, and I don't have a clue what they're talking about. I don't have any idea what, I don't know what you mean. What does, even after I heard them explain it, I don't know what they're talking about. But I know what I mean when I say that we should be spiritually minded. I know what the scriptures mean. They mean that you should have the Spirit of God in you guiding your life. That's what it means, a spiritual life, that God is in you. And so we have this scripture that I would like to read. Most beautiful scripture that comes to us from God's Word, and all I have to do is find it. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. I want to read through verse 23. This wonderful, these words that were written by the author of Romans. And he says this in verse 16, chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you know, I don't want to go on yet because it just seems like that verse should stand in our thoughts and for a time of meditation. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. In other words, it isn't somebody else that's telling me that I'm a child of God. It's the Spirit of God that was given to me that is telling me that I'm his son or his child. And it gives me a great comfort. I have felt this in my life. And I feel it always with me. And I feel it when I'm happy. I feel it when I'm sad. I feel it when I'm working. I feel it when I'm playing. I feel it at times when I'm having a discussion with my wife, whether it be a good one or a bad one. I feel this thing all the time, the Spirit of God in my life. This extra added something of the presence of God within me that helps me to make decisions. And it should help me to be a different kind of person than I would be normally, to be something other than what I would have normally been. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs of Christ. And there are invitations in the Scriptures where Jesus invites us in the book of Revelations that to sit with Him in His throne. Not, He's not going to give us all of His power, but He invites us to sit with Him in His throne, to be with Him in the presence of His Father. He invites us to be there, joint heirs. And I am sure that those men and women who were there listening to those men speak in all the tongues of the people from all the places around where Israel was scattered in those days, as they heard this, and their hearts were filled with joy and gladness, that they were changed, and they did feel like something special, important has happened to me. And so as you go from this place tomorrow, I would hope that perhaps you might consider these things every day of your life, that the Spirit of God is witnessing to you personally, that you are an heir of all of the blessings that can be had in this life and the ones that will be had in the next forever. And that, as it says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That we go out in life realizing that there is something so more precious and wonderful that we're going to receive, a glory in the presence of God, basking in His power and His might. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are looking for that complete fulfillment of God in our lives, to be actually in His presence, to be on the other side of the veil. And here in verse 20 is an expression that tells me that God has placed us in this world with a hope in us. He hopes that we will do and that we will achieve and that we will accomplish and that we will overcome. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. We didn't willingly become subject to vanity, but by that it means the things that are going to pass away. All this, these things that are going to pass away. But by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. God subjected mankind to this way of life in hope that we would make the right decision. And He gives us His Spirit. And then verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Liberty. We have a liberty. You know, I read in a book the other day about liberty. Because freedom, that the world knows, the freedom the world knows, it has certain, it has some criteria. It's not really a freedom just to do everything that you please. With freedom comes a great responsibility. Now, there's a movie out that they talk about, you know, with great power comes great responsibility, and a lot of you have probably heard that expression. But there is, with freedom, it doesn't even work unless you can be responsible. For example, if I go out on the road in my car, and if I'm not responsible, I put your liberty in danger. I have to be responsible. And we never give little children freedom. It's absurd. We can't do it because they cannot be responsible. They cannot make those decisions, responsibility. So with this freedom that we have a great freedom in Christ. You know, as I was going over these various holidays of the Jewish calendar, I realized, you know, how fortunate we are as Christians that we don't have to try and figure out how to observe these things. They are really complicated. It would be a burden. But we are free in so many aspects of our lives that has come down to the things that we must obey is to try and keep a day holy, to take the sacrament of the Lord's emblems frequently, to keep God's commandments. And, you know, it doesn't get much past that. There are certain things we're required to do to honor the basic covenants of life, the covenant of baptism, the covenant of marriage, those kind of things. But so many of those things that they were once had were taskmasters. In other words, they were the things that brought us into slavery. But now we are free. We are free to eat what you want to eat. Now, it may kill you, but you're really free to eat it. You can do so many things as you choose to do, but you can only do it with responsibility for others, responsibility for your duty as a Christian as well. But we do have a glorious liberty that we enjoy in this country, that we enjoy because of Christ, and we enjoy because we have the Spirit of God. And then it says here in verse 23 of the 8th chapter, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, a day when my lame foot will no longer be lame, a day when we'll be restored in our bodies once again. But it says they were the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is bearing fruit. And so I have to believe that still in this day and age that the Spirit of God is working in our lives. And I hope that we all recognize it. If you don't, I want you to ask yourself, why are you not? Are you not listening? Are you not listening to the Spirit in your life? Do you have a spirit of sadness all the time? Is there no hope in your life? Are you just refusing to listen to this Spirit? You know, I also recognize that when I come to church, that I feel something extra. I wonder why that is. Why is that? You know, it's the same Spirit. And, of course, the Spirit can go and can be in various strengths and gifts and power. But why is it that I almost always feel something extra among God's people? I'm convinced it's because not only do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but because Jesus promised that He would be in our midst when we meet together. He promised that He would be in the midst of His children when they gather together in His name. I believe that that's one of the main reasons why we do feel something here. We feel an extra strength, a revitalizing. As I sit over there alone in the day and waiting for my wife to get home or something to happen, you know, in on my couch. And then there's some evening when I have a chance to hobble over here. I feel so much better coming over here. But I always felt that way. It was nothing new to me. So much better. So we have this great gift. And those of you who have the opportunity and privilege to go to the various reunions during the summer, I would ask you to go in great expectation and hope that you're going to meet not only the workings of the Holy Spirit there, but that Christ will meet with you and with your brothers and sisters, that He'll bless you, and that you can continue to be part of this first fruit, the fruit that is offered to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we are told that we must be spiritually minded. In this same chapter in the book of Romans, I want to turn to that in chapter 8. And I want to read verse 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I always, in my life, when I begin to feel like I just am missing something, if I look close enough, and I usually don't have to look very close at all, I just know it's because of something in my life. I need to change something in my life. I need to either approach God more often. I need to take a little extra time. I need to realize that I don't have the power of God to just do whatever I want to do. I have to be patient and humble. I have to walk in the Spirit, waiting. You know, this morning, my grandson and I, we ate breakfast together. And he and his grandmother fried an egg, a couple of eggs, and they kind of scrambled them a little bit. And he sat up there, and as is Aiden's custom, he didn't eat his eggs. You know, he doesn't eat much of anything for some reason. There's times he just won't eat anything. He can't eat anything. So he was trying to pick out all the white things. You know, he didn't want the white things in there. And so I was watching him, and there was a piece of toast there. I said, would you like a piece of toast? Now, I want a piece of toast. I said, well, you know, you really need to eat something. I said, you know, and he likes to eat cookies a lot. I said, you know, if you eat just cookies, you know, you're not going to get strong. You're not going to be healthy. He says, you want to eat those eggs so you can grow up to be big and strong like your daddy. And he says, I want to be small. I don't want to be big. And he was serious. He was really upset. You know, for some reason in his mind, it presented to him this idea of some project or something he just can't get done. Yeah, I'm sure in his mind, you know, I can't do that, you know. I can't do that. And it was just too much for him. And as a matter of fact, when his dad came in the afternoon and he was sitting there, he brought that up again. I didn't remind him, you know, he said, I'm going to stay small. Or something like that. So I told his dad what I told him, you know. And we laughed a little bit about it. But it's to him, it's a real concern. But how much are we like this? You know, we don't really want to grow. Because, well, what's going to happen if I get big? Is there something really too big for me that I'm going to have to do? Am I going to have to be like my granddad or what? You know, there's something we think that we don't want to do, that there's some impossible thing. But we do have to grow. And God, for Aiden, he has no choice. As his dad pointed out, you know, you just don't have any choice in this. You're just going to start growing. That's all there is to it. And this thought still was troubling to him, you know. He wasn't going to be small anymore. So anyway, but we are required to grow in the Spirit. We are required to be spiritually minded. And I think of this time, you know, as I thought about the Pentecost and how they celebrate it among the Jews, and how they like to celebrate it with dairy products. And there's another correlation in the Scriptures about milk and meat, and I love the milk of the gospel. I just absolutely love it. And I've always looked at this time, you know, going to these reunions, like just a time, just a feast on that wonderful ice cream of the gospel, you know, just this rich, wonderfully sweet flavor that comes from the gospel. This beautiful, simple truth that just makes me feel good and light and so I do. I still look forward to the times when I can know those simple things. But I know that my job is to try and be big and to try and carry the gospel. around the world. And, you know, as I thought about that, you know, there's a lot of people, when you try to think about how being big, there's a lot of people that never have very, very much success in trying to witness to their children. They can't seem to raise their own children up in the gospel, and yet they might be thinking about some great big thing, and they might overlook that simple thing, that opportunity we have right in the home to build the church of Christ. And I'm just never, I've just determined I'm never going to stop saying it, you know. Historians remark, and they know for an absolute fact, the nation that has the most children is the one that overcomes their neighbor. So we have got to convert more children. We've got to have a few. And one of the things that, and it's one of the things that we, for some reason in our nation, we have inherited the idea of socialism, which is, you know, it's bad to have kids. It's all around the world. The modern social movement, socialism movement, was born in 1830, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. And it has progressed and progressed into places like China, where you have one child. In other places in the world where our own nation, you're looked down upon by certain groups, it's an evil thing. They consider it to be evil. But it's not. And to raise children, to be a good parent, to be a good grandparent, is a wonderful thing. So never overlook that part of life as a wonderful gift and a wonderful task and mission. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. So we are called, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So to receive more, to grow up, we have to exercise our discernment and discretion when we know right from wrong, choose that which is good, continuing to exercise it, and we'll know more and more as time goes on, and by studying and by prayer, what's right and wrong in this world. Jesus called us to bear much fruit. He called us to be in this world and to preach the gospel, to go out, to show forth a light. Ken mentioned today in his sermon that you must be willing to live or die for God. And I think that is a good counsel for God's children, for Christians. The great strength of Christianity in history was at one time the fact that Christians were willing to die for their faith. Not to necessarily kill for their faith, but to die for it. To live in a world that hated them and to receive persecution. And that was the thing that made them so strong. Or, no, that wasn't the thing that made them strong. That was a reflection of their strength that came from God's Spirit that was in them. And at times we have to be willing to give up everything if it's necessary. That's something else he said today. God wants us to think of him always. You know, I do believe that in everything that we do that is part of life, that we can think of God. Because we can do all the things of life that we know are part of life, that are lawful. We know God presented them to us. That he put them in front of us. Whether it be working in your garage, whether it be working in an office, all these kind of things he gives us, talents. All these things are things God gives to us to do and to help people, to work for a living, to provide for your family. These are our goals to attain to. But as Ken pointed out, that there were two things that we have to give up, self and sin. To give up ourselves. To, when we go out on the highway, to not worry about the fact that we're late and risk somebody else's life. but to think about everyone else's life. When you come here to church, to realize that that not only do you bring the Spirit of God with you, but Christ will meet you here. Treat it as though Christ is here. This is the house of the Lord. It's not necessarily that the bricks are anything special over any other brick anywhere else in the world, but that this is the place that we have dedicated for Christ, and that we should be teaching our children. I just love that story that Don likes to tell about his daughter when she was little and she was behaving herself poorly in church, and they were telling her to be quiet because this was the Lord's house, and Slim Yates walked in the back door. Who's seen Slim Yates? Like, it's probably only a handful of people know Slim Yates, you know, and he walks in. At the time he walked in, he had this big beard, I guess, and long hair, and he's about 6'3" and skinny, and he walked in the back door, and she said, and she looked at him and she said, "Is that him?" You know, but she was expecting that he was to be here. So we should tell your little kids, this is God's house. Jesus is going to meet us here, and so that they are expecting something. And we don't have to destroy them for misbehaving, but that they should learn that this is the Lord's house, and that they should be expecting something to happen. He might walk in the back door at any time, any moment. And to not forget that when we meet here, when I ask you again, you know, I don't want you to raise your hand, but just to answer within yourself, that if ask yourself if you have ever heard that voice of the Spirit speaking to you, something that you realize one day you weren't pushing it, and sometimes the only way you're ever going to know is if you don't push it. You don't do anything that would force it, that would make you think, well, maybe this is me. You know, that you listen and obey and go about your life, and the Spirit of God will begin speaking to you in a way that you can understand. Because you can't force it, but it does happen. Have you ever felt the Spirit of Christ here? And to not forget that power is a variable thing. It's a variable source, isn't it? Everything in nature, there's a little bit of wind, and then there's a wind that's going to take your roof off. And we see that there's wind strong enough to just wipe out entire towns. It just happens in just minutes, seconds. And they're just a cool breeze. And there's the power that's man-made. You know, we create electricity. And you can put a 9-volt battery on your tongue, and you get a little bit of a buzz. And then there's a kind of electricity that you get off of a high-tension wire and jumps 3 feet across the air and will cook you in just a short period of time. It's all variable. And so is God's Spirit, that He can pour out upon us His Spirit. And I think it's interesting, as I look in, I'm always looking in the news. Here, the children of Israel, the Jews, were used to coming to Jerusalem, and they came. They didn't come to find the Holy Spirit, those people. They didn't come there for that, but they came for tradition. They came for, maybe this is the only year they had an opportunity. They came, and we have people coming to our nation all the time. And there's a new immigration bill, and I have no idea what's going to happen. Our lives could change overnight. And I have some mixed emotions about it. But in the end, who knows? Maybe this is all just part of what God wants. Bringing people from other parts of the world here to the place of the birth of the Church of Christ in the last days. So let's consider those things. And perhaps God will pour out His Spirit at an unforeseen time when we're not really expecting it. A moment when He will convert a household. a moment when he will work with someone. We have a man that came to church last Sunday. He's a Mormon man. He and his wife lives up in Prescott Valley now, so really not very far away. Called me. He's called me twice, and we visited for two times on the phone for quite a period of time. Very nice man, sincere. He's looking. We should keep him and his family in our prayers. William and Maria Barlow and their little son, Billy. Very nice family. Keep them in your prayers. And he was distraught because he wasn't going to be able to come down anymore on Sundays because he has to work on Sundays. His days off are Wednesday and Thursday. He might show up here on a Wednesday night sometime. But you never know where something, anything like this can go. How we can open up and be a blessing to other people and God bring them close. The Spirit of God is the thing that is doing the harvest. It really isn't you. The Spirit of God is the thing calling people. Maybe calling him right here. Calling him to our nation. From 2 Nephi, chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. Brother Ken, he read near this today. Verse 1, 2 Nephi, chapter 14. Now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which we should do after you have entered in by the way. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you, that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Now there was a time in my life when I felt it necessary to emphasize verse 4. But I would like to emphasize the previous verses this evening. You can speak with the tongue of angels. It is given to you to do that. Because you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you apply yourself to the Lord, if you're humble, you never know when something you may say in a testimony meeting will affect the life of someone else, something you may say at work, something you may say to one of your family members, a complete stranger, someone you're sitting with on a business flight in an airplane you never saw before in your life. I sat with a man one time. He had all the questions, you know. He's a really nice guy. He was an artist. He paints wildlife, and he does very lifelike wildlife. He paints murals on walls of ocean fish and things, you know, beautiful. He showed me some of his work. It's just beautiful, beautiful. Underwater picture with the light coming in and just gorgeous. He lives in Florida, and he's an educated man, very friendly, and he asked me what I was doing, where I was going, and so I told him. And so we got into conversation. Well, how do you know they'll come right down to the nitty-gritty. How do you know, except by faith, if there's a God? Good question. And I told him, you know, after everything, I didn't want to argue with him, and he wasn't a man. He didn't want to argue. He wanted to know. So I told him. I said, you know, really, why don't you ask him? Just ask him. Ask him and see. Find out for yourself. Read the scripture sometime, you know, if you think you got the time. Read the scriptures, ask him, and pray. Let him prove it to you, because I can't. And who knows, you know, he gave me his card and everything, and you never know what can happen to someone, but you know, always need to be willing and ready and able to help. People are looking, they're wondering, they're curious. And even though they may be disbelievers, they're curious about life, and something may happen in this world to convince them. And you have the gift to speak with the tongue of angels, and to speak what Christ would speak by the leading of that Spirit. Well, I want to finish by reading in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 230. Remember, we talked about how I believe Jesus is in our midst, that He comes and He goes freely and He meets us here and He gives us extra added blessings. You know, I like to tell you that testimony that I'm sure you've already heard, but it's one that Brother Placido, you know, he was discouraged sitting there in Yobain in that little bitty town. You know, he's not an educated man, and he didn't see how he was doing much good, really, in the world. And he was getting concerned because they were going through a time when there were a lot of people discouraged there in Yobain. They stopped coming to church. And he had a dream one night. And in this dream, he looked out of the back of his house. And those of you who have been to Yobain, you know, if you look out of the back of his house, you see the church. He looked out there and he saw right behind the church. And there was a man in a room back there. And you could see into this room. And he was standing there beside a table. And he was working feverishly. He had a chunk of meat sitting there, and he was carving on it, and he was cutting pieces, and he had a stack of sliced meat stacked up like this. And he walked up to the window of that thing. He said, "Well, who's all this meat for? Who's it for?" And the man says, "It's for them in there." And he said, "But there's no one there. That's more than we'll ever have." But that was all that he had to his dream. Significant, I guess, to us that the Lord is always preparing enough. Now, you know, when we think about this, that doesn't sound too appetizing. When I just think about it, you're cutting meat, you know, you may have a picture, but I want you to think about this just for a minute. We'll try and get it into a different perspective. We've asked Brian to prepare for us a wonderful barbecue. And he tells us he's got 3 choice cuts of beef. It's a wonderful fresh turkey and chicken. He's out here basting this turkey and chicken all day long and barbecuing and some that's slow cooked. And that's what's prepared for God's children, for anyone who will come. It is always there. God has it there. And that's the way we should look at it. There's this wonderful, savory meal to be had each time we come. If you'll open your heart, if you'll open your ears, and if you're willing. You know, one of the problems we have in America is I'm sure you've heard this word, we've become narcissistic. We think about ourselves and how, you know, why am I not more fulfilled in life? And when really we should be thinking about the well-being of others, what they need, what our brothers and sisters need in life and how we can help them, and how my testimony, maybe my testimony can help somebody. Maybe the song I pick will help somebody. Maybe the sermon I preach someday is going to give someone the strength to go on. Maybe the time when I stop and visit with somebody, that's the time when it's going to be a blessing to somebody, just by an expression of love or by a witnessing of the faith which we have in Christ and of the blessings God's given to us. Think about the needs of others always, so that our purpose in life can never be thwarted. You know, you're going to go through life frustrated with a million things all the time, but if you're trying to help other people, you can never be thwarted. You know, not really. Someone's going to reject you, but somebody else wants you. They want you to talk to them. They want you to say hello. They want to be a friend. Somebody else somewhere wants you, and they need you. So I'm going to read this in closing. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 230. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb." Let those thoughts sink into your heart and your mind. And upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. This is our heritage. This is what we have to look forward to. And power of Christ, you know, if you get a jolt of electricity, whether it's 12 volts or 50,000, it's the same power. It's the same type of power. And so enjoy and appreciate those small charges of energy, but realize that the great source and power of God is going to be given to His children for His purposes, for a harvest, harvesting souls into His kingdom. May God bless you, each and every one.